Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Today, we are continuing our journey through Daniel 12. Made white and tried. And this, of course, is a reference to the sovereign work of God in the matter of salvation. How we are purified, made white in His sight because of the blood of Christ, and tried, tested. The concept of the perseverance of the saints, made ready for eternity. He desires that we be holy, for He is holy. The hymn is 87, Holy, Holy, Holy. Has all kinds of ideas about religion, about supposedly how to get to heaven. But the Bible prescribes one and only one way to holiness and to salvation, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 677. the Lord reminded his disciples and us that in the world we will have trials and tribulation. We will have troubles. But it is his purpose that he uses those things for his glory and for our good, to perfect us, to make us holy, even as the passage this morning says that it is his purpose to purify us, to make us white, and to try us, to test us, to prove that we are indeed his. The hymn says, "Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." The hymn is number 80.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel 12, verses 5 through 10. Daniel 12, 5 through 10.
Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the illumination of the Holy Spirit that gives us some insight into these prophecies, into the true nature of your revelation unto us. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We thank you for your promise that when we lack understanding, we need only to turn to you, for you are the way and the truth and the life. We thank you for your great work of salvation on our behalf, for having called us out of the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Daniel 12, we commemorate a date in history. It was May the 13th, the year 1828. A Canadian evangelist by the name of David Marks was preaching in Ontario. And he stood and approached the pulpit. He asked the audience on what subject he should preach. I don't recommend that. Yet, apparently, the Spirit of the Lord was in it. Some smart aleck in the crowd yelled, "Nothing!" So he proceeded to preach a sermon on the fact that without Christ, we are nothing and we have nothing. The Spirit of God does sometimes keep us holding until the last minute to determine exactly what angle we shall go at with a particular passage of Scripture, but that's pushing it a little bit to the extreme. But thus we remember the evangelist David Marks preaching on nothing. Not really nothing, but the fact that we are nothing without Christ. This morning we are returning to this consideration of the vision of Daniel, the prophecy, the explanation of the prophecy, or the lack of explanation of the prophecy. And in verses 5 to 10, we see that after the explanation that he's given to introduce this chapter, the observation in verse 4 to seal up the word, to seal the book, and to hold it until the end. And now we see that his focus changes. He looked, and this isn't really a new vision, it's merely a realization that as he's standing there listening to the explanation from this angel, the man, the appearance of a man dressed in linen, he looks around and he sees two others, apparently angels, on either side of the river. This angel is standing over the river, or hovering over the river. But he sees on either side of the river. And it was interesting, one of the commentators said, there's no obvious reason that one angel was on one side of the river and one is on the other. But as I was thinking about that picture, oftentimes life and death is portrayed as crossing the river. And the fact that there's one angel on one side of the river and the other angel on the other side of the river, I think is an indication to us that the ministering angels of God are both in heaven and they are here on earth. And both of them, on either side of the river, have an interest in the sovereign purpose of God. They themselves are not omniscient, and therefore they are dependent upon an explanation of the sovereign purpose of God, even as we many times lack an understanding of what God is doing, what his true purposes are. The angels show their interest in the subject. And it's apparent that even those who cross over the river, those who go on to heaven, absent from the body and present with the Lord, the book of Revelation affirms that even they don't have a complete picture, for even from within, beneath the throne of God, those who are martyred for their faith, they cry out, "How long, O Lord?" So there's, even from that perspective, even on the other side of death, until God's purposes are made fully manifest, created beings, whether they be human or angelic, do not have a complete understanding of the Word of God until it is revealed. So they are seen by Daniel. He observes one on one side of the river and the other on the other. And he hears one of them say, "How long until the end of these wonders?" These things that have been explained, these prophecies that have been unfolded to Daniel, the questioning, the uncertainty, the lack of complete understanding, even on the part of the angels, is a desire that they too would understand how long these things will happen. When will things come to an end? And just as the disciples repeatedly asked the Lord about the timing of the end, so too there is an interest even at the angelic level of when the end of these things shall be. And we see here then that the focus turns once again to the angel, to the man who is standing over the river. And this draws back to the appearance of the angel in Daniel 10, verse 5. This angel who appears as a man. And some, as we said before, some think it's the angel Gabriel, the one sent to explain. But the fact that oftentimes the angel of the Lord is described, and it is in fact a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. Some believe that that angel, that man, the one who set aside the magnificence of the heavenly appearance, that which so terrified Daniel earlier, he now appears as a man. The angel of the Lord explains to Daniel the contents of the prophecy. And here again we see that he appears in linen. The linen is oftentimes in the Old Testament a reference to the dress, the raiment of a prophet or a priest. And this then is a suitable appearance even of the pre-incarnate Christ, if that indeed is who it is. But we see the response to the question from the angel when he's asked, "How long shall be the end of these wonders?" When will these things happen? The Old Testament gesture or symbol of taking an oath, affirming some truth, would be to raise one's right hand. And that we see as early as Genesis 12 and onward through the Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Ezekiel and even some of the other prophets. They make reference to this practice of raising one's hand to affirm an oath or to testify. We see that even in court today, the gesture of placing one's hand on the Bible and raising the right hand and attesting to the truth. And this is done here in this case, except we see here that he raises both hands. He raises the right hand and the left hand, and he raises them to heaven, and he affirms by the name of the one who lives forever. Again, this could be a reference even to Deuteronomy 32, where the Lord is cited as affirming an oath that he swore by himself. And thus, this man, the angel, the one dressed in linen, if he's affirming the truth of what he is saying by the name of the one who lives forever, he's affirming truth based upon the living God. And he thus responds to the question, when shall these things be? Or how long shall these things be? He says, a time and times and half a time. That reference, which is clouded in mystery, that which is referenced first in Daniel 7, verse 25, and how initially it was fulfilled even in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, as we've seen through this chain of events in Daniel 11, the life and the death of Antiochus. Daniel 7 had addressed the same thing with regard to that little horn, that demonic, vile ruler who would emerge to persecute the remnant of believers. And this prophecy thus has an application in the natural, as all prophecy does in its initial phases. But the time and times and half a time is widely misunderstood. Oftentimes it makes reference to a time being a year, times being 2 years, and half a time, another half year. In other words, 42 months or 1,260 days. But there are some who take the verses in Revelation which say that in the Lord's time, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And therefore, they read into this passage that Daniel is speaking not of a period of 1,260 days, but not a period of 3.5 years as fulfilled from that time when Antiochus captured Jerusalem until the time in which he was removed from the scene. That 42 months of tyranny and blasphemy. They say that since a year is as 1,000 days and a day is as 1,000 years, that this must refer to 1,260 years. And they try to then find an application in history when some event coincided with it. There's very great difficulty in that because, first of all, that is superimposing man's way of reasoning upon God. Because God's observation that in his sight, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, is merely describing the reality that God transcends time. He is not bound by the limitations of time and space that we human beings are. And thus this prophecy, which makes reference to the time and times and half a time, is not some code word for 1260 years of human history and trying to find some event in the Reformation or some event in the conquest of the Muslims or whatever they have sought to try to read into that prophecy. It is, first and foremost, a direct fulfillment in the life and the death of Antiochus Epiphanes. But then, as with a lot of prophecy, it does involve aspects, spiritual applications, deeper truths that we do not fully comprehend until they are fulfilled. Much of Old Testament prophecy has that telescoping effect, seeing some events far distant into the future as if they were occurring at the same time as those events in the closer range. And thus, the explanation here leads to further questions. But he says that it will be a time and times and half a time until he hath accomplished to scatter the holy people, and then it shall be finished. And even that phrase, having accomplished the purpose or the task of scattering the holy people, and then and only then shall all of these events be finished. There's a wide range of opinions as to what that reference means. Antiochus Epiphanes scattered the Jews. They were dispersed. Indeed, in reality, they were dispersed at the time of the exiles, the captivity under the Assyrians, and then of the northern tribes, and then the southern tribes were carried off into Babylonian captivity. And thus the 12 tribes of Israel were widely dispersed. And many of them never returned to Jerusalem. Only a small remnant ever returned after that 70-year period that Daniel himself has addressed in the completion of Jeremiah's prophecy. And some see the reference to the scattering as inherent in this passage, a requirement for regathering. And thus, some see an initial regathering under the leadership, as we read in 1 Maccabees 5, the regathering of the Jews that occurred under the leadership of the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus, and the rebellion that occurred. That rebellion that prompted this vicious response from Antiochus Epiphanes, in which he promised that he would make Jerusalem the burial ground of all the Jews. But there's more to it. And there's more to it than even the modernist notions that this regathering must be a regathering of Israel in the last days. We see a lot of that conjecture as to when this occurs, how it occurs. Every previous return to the land, every previous return to blessing, always was prompted by genuine repentance, legitimate remorse for sin, and a recommitment to the service of God. We do not have that in 1948 with the creation of the State of Israel. And yet, many people see that event as somehow related to this particular prophecy, supposing a regathering. But in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, we read of a scattering of the people as well. And this is a reference to the scattering of the Christians. Indeed, the Lord had directed the disciples that they must proclaim the gospel first from Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that his purpose must be accomplished through submission to that command. The scattering, thus, of the gospel through the scattering of the holy people, those who have been converted to a faith in Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, they thus fulfilled, even as Peter, the apostle, makes application in 1 Peter. But there's another way to understand this passage as well. Because what is here in the English, that he has accomplished to scatter the holy people. The literal rendering of the Hebrew is to shatter the holy people. And this, of course, has a little bit different meaning than a mere scattering. Because it says to shatter the power of the holy people. Again, the literal rendering of that is to shatter the hand of the holy people. The hand, the right hand in particular, is often regarded as the hand of power, the symbol of strength. And if we understand it in the gospel context, as I believe this passage requires, particularly as we read on to verse 10, the purpose of God in dealing with all of these events, bringing to pass the Messiah and all of that he accomplished, his ultimate purpose thus was to purify his people, to make us white, to cleanse us with his shed blood, and to try us, to test us, to enable us to persevere. And thus, if we see that this reference to the shattering of the hand of the holy people, God's people are made holy not by our works, not by who we are, not by any national descent, not by any denominational affiliation, not by any national identity, but we are made holy, we are made white, we are purified by the shed blood of Christ. And thus, even as the scripture says, that he shall break us with a rod of iron, and we shall be broken to pieces. Again, the shattering, breaking of our own will, enabling us to thus turn to him in surrender, in submission, to recognize that we can't earn our salvation, we cannot be good enough for God's sight. We are dependent upon his atoning work, his sacrifice, and thus he has shattered us. He has made us broken, contrite, and thus submissive to the one and only possible means of salvation that the scripture presents. This reference to the purpose of God, these things will continue until the end, until all of these things be accomplished. Thus is a reference not merely to Antiochus, not even to some future Antichrist, but the real focus of this passage, as with all Scripture, is the sovereign purpose of Almighty God, the salvation of his people. And even as it is said that Abraham was saved by faith, so too we are saved by faith. It was never a matter of works. It was never a matter of literal sacrifices. They were merely presented and commanded as a means of pointing us towards the one who would be the once and for all sacrifice. But this passage presents that as the purpose of God, to shatter us, to break us, and to cause us by His grace, by His Spirit, to turn to Him in humble contrition and genuine repentance. Daniel, we read in verse 8, again makes the observation that he doesn't completely understand. Even as in some of the earlier prophecies, he freely admits that he doesn't see all that is revealed to him. He doesn't completely comprehend it. But this is an encouragement to us too, because sometimes in reading through a particular passage of Scripture, we don't get it at first reading. Oftentimes we don't get it fully after many readings. But He will reveal His purpose and His truth in His time. And thus it's an encouragement to us to diligently study the Word of God, to humbly seek His illumination, His help, His wisdom, and He will provide it. But Daniel observes that he doesn't see the connection. He doesn't fully see what this time, times and half a time really relates to, and how it ties into the sovereign purpose of God, and how we are to understand the end of these things, these wonders, or the end of time. And as we read through this, we see that there is here a reference to the end. Again, in verse 9, the command from the angel of the Lord, the messenger, the man clothed in linen who's standing above the river. This too is a picture of that angel, the angel of the Lord in Revelation 12, verse 5, where it is pictured of the angel standing upon, with one foot upon the land and one foot upon the sea. And he raises his hand and he opens the scroll. And we know, of course, that Christ is the only real interpreter, the fulfiller of all prophecy, true explanation of all scriptures. And thus the angel here tells Daniel to depart. It doesn't mean, Daniel, go away. It means merely, go about your business. Carry on, Daniel. Do your job. The word is sealed up. It's completed. Even as in verse 4 he had told Daniel to close the book and to seal the scroll. Here too again the reminder that this is a done deal. He's to seal the word, close the book on it, to not delve further into the details of the predictions of what is going to happen, but to rely upon God to work out His sovereign purpose in His time, because oftentimes, biblically, Scripture does not fully reveal in advance. There's tremendous advance notice in a lot of respects of events that occur. And yet, sometimes they're not evident, they're not apparent until after they are accomplished. We saw that with some of the messianic prophecies. They didn't realize what exactly it was going to entail until it occurred. And then, by the wisdom, the revelation, the illumination of the Spirit of God, they put two and two together and they realize that this is coming to pass of all these things that Isaiah said and all these things that Zechariah said and all the things that Joel said. All of these things came to pass in the life and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 534 BC, Daniel could not possibly have applied those details in the way and in the detail in which they actually came to pass. So we must understand that biblical prophecy oftentimes is not fully understood until the events themselves occur. Daniel is reminded of this and told to seal the book, to close it up, to not go further into questioning, but to simply trust the Lord for the accomplishment of His sovereign will, His sovereign purpose in his timetable. And then we come back in verse 10 to the ultimate reality, the ultimate purpose of God as he breaks our will, as he rules over our stubbornness and our self-willed arrogance. He makes us humble. He makes us have a contrite spirit. And we turn to him in genuine repentance. And we see that here in verse 10, that his purpose is, despite the fact that the wicked will still go about their way, they'll still do their thing, they will act wickedly, and they'll remain in darkness. They don't understand. But the wise shall understand. This is a reminder to us as well. It kind of counters that modernist notion of the post-millennial view that the whole world is going to be ever more Christian, that eventually everybody's going to be a Christian. Not so. Because here in Daniel we're told that the wicked will continue to do wickedly. They will continue in their darkness, in their spiritual blindness, and they will lack understanding. They don't understand these things. They're going to have all kinds of crazy interpretations of what this prophecy really means. And we see that even in the hearts and in the writings of the modern premillennial dispensationalists. They have no clue what God intends. But they insert their sensationalist ideas of the events that are going to transpire under the Antichrist in the last days. But we need to be very careful again, remembering the admonition, the warning in Revelation, that we must not add to or take away from Scriptures. And the insertion of all these sensationalist ideas, of the ideas of men, of what might happen and what is going to happen, affirming that it is indeed orthodox truth, biblical truth, is a very dangerous thing. But here, we're told the purpose of God throughout the end of times. Many will be purified. Many will be made white. And many will be tried. This, of course, is a necessary reminder to us as well. We see that it's the purpose of God in this whole process. It is he who purifies us. It's not we ourselves who make ourselves good enough, who make ourselves holy. He purifies us. He has washed us in the blood of the Lamb. It is he who thus makes us white, even as the picture throughout Scripture is, cleansing our filthy garments and replacing them with the robe of righteousness, the imputed holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is thus under the blood, cleansed by that blood, that God views his holy people. We're not holy because we ourselves are holy. We are holy because we've been made holy by the shed blood of Christ. But the second portion of this, not only are we purified and made white, given the appearance of holiness because of Christ, he also adds here that by this process we are also tried, tested. And this too has that notion, even as the hymn this morning, the refining process. Boiling away the dross and the filth and the contaminations and ending up with the pure, refined, precious elements. And this is done with gold, it's done with silver, it's done with many metallic refining processes. But this picture of how we are tested is a reminder to us that just simply making a profession of belief in Christ is not a bed of roses. It's not a guarantee of health and wealth and happiness as the world defines it. But that we are told that we are to take up our cross and follow him. The Lord said that in the world you will have tribulation. There will be trials. There will be testings. There will be temptations. But he has promised to not take us out of the world, but to leave us in it that we might be salt and light, that we might be a witness and a testimony of His truth, and that through our faith others might be influenced to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And thus, we are tried, we are tested, we are validated, and that we thus have the stamp of authenticity, the reality that we are indeed genuine Christians. And thus, the purpose of God is accomplished and shall be accomplished until the end. Daniel is reminded to close up the book. The world's going to go about its way. They're going to continue in their wickedness until the end. Yes, indeed, there will be many who are called out of that. But we can never expect a mass, universal conversion of the wicked. We can never have a situation where everybody goes to heaven, as the modern view seems to be. There will always be the wicked. They will do wickedly. They will oppose the kingdom of Christ. They will hate the Christian. And yet we recognize that though that all is true, Daniel is told that the wise shall understand. In light of the Scripture, because of the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, we will recognize that the opposition of the world, the trials and tribulations that we face, the sicknesses and the sorrows and all of the things that we experience are but temporary. Even as the Apostle Paul said, he regarded all of these problems, all of these persecutions, all of these sicknesses, all of the sufferings as momentary inconveniences. And we as Christians are to focus our attention reality of eternity. And thus, even in a passage such as this, we need not speculate about Antichrist. We need not speculate about all the modern interpretations of it and the applications of it, looking around to see whether we think that Antichrist has already been born or whether he's on the scene yet or which president he might be. No, our focus ought to be, even as verse 10 focuses here, on the work of the gospel. That is God's purpose in history. That has always been his purpose, to redeem a remnant. And thus, that many might be purified, many might be made white, many might be tried, all to the glory of God. For it is he who paid it all. The hymn is 690.
Thank you.
Amen. And even as that hymn notes, we don't have the power to save ourselves. We must be broken. We must be washed. We must have our garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.